our city, our nation. Lord, would you use us to be an example of what it looks like to love like Jesus. Such an honor to worship your name tonight. We're so thankful for the freedom that we have in Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and we worship. Amen. Take a seat.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Praise God. How y'all doing tonight? Good. I love that you're here. Hey, what? All right. Yeah, what? Oh, thanks. Hey, thanks, Abby. She said she loved us both.
I love you too, Abby.
Yeah, what a gal. All right, so my name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors around here, if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you. Glad to meet you. Tonight's going to be a fun night. Jake didn't even say hi to us. We walked on stage, and he completely ignored us.
I know.
I made eye contact, and he just looked down.
I love you, Jake.
That's all right, man. You're still welcome here. hey, so my name is Ben. This right here is one of my best friends. This guy is named Cody McQueen. What's your middle name?
Steven.
Cody Steven McQueen, guys.
That's right, yeah.
Cody also works here. We are pumped to get to do this. So this is our last renovate of the semester. And so we thought, man, this would be kind of a special thing to get to do. We both love this ministry. We get to be connected to it in different ways. And this guy doesn't get to come here as much. And so the conversation that we're going to have tonight is a conversation that I really hope and pray is super impactful and relevant and ultimately worshipful. And it's a felt need that I think so many of us, I mean, we definitely need this, but also it's a serious challenge in the world of being a young adult. And that's the idea of loneliness. The idea of loneliness is something that is all throughout our world. And so the thought of me just preaching a sermon on loneliness by myself felt really ironic. So I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be alone up here. I'm going to drag Cody up here, and we're going to have a conversation about it. So if you go to Christ Chapel, we're going through a series here at this, right? If you go to the college building, they're doing something totally different. It's not even biblical. But if you go here, we're going through a series on feelings, which that also doesn't feel biblical, does it, to say it that way?
No.
But we do talk about the Bible.
We do.
We believe in the Bible here. And last week, Cody preached on loneliness. And it was something that we heard a lot of feedback from, too, of just people who it hit a chord. And so our thought was, man, let's have a conversation. We're going to kind of jump into some of that and then see where it goes. Sound good?
Sounds great.
Sound good for y'all? Okay, good. All right. Loneliness. That's a thing.
That's a thing.
Yeah. Tell us more about that, man. You spent all of last week studying the just phenomenon of loneliness, specifically in our culture today. What do you see?
Well, you were a big part of coming up with even the subjects that we studied in our series that we're in right now called I Think I Feel I Am. And so we've covered different things from anxiety, which definitely everybody struggles with, hurt, all those things, and kind of got to loneliness because it is an epidemic in our country. I had just read a Surgeon General report from 2023, and they said, the Surgeon General said that loneliness is likened to the health effects to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Which
I'm going to interrupt you there. That just sounds like a fake stat. I'm not going to lie. Like, how do you even measure that?
I have no idea.
Like, what does that even mean?
I don't know, but the surgeon...
Loneliness produces emphysema. Like, I don't understand.
The Surgeon General said it.
He said it. Yeah, must be true, man.
But he linked
He's our authority,
he
I guess,
linked
now.
It to the effects... Smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Linked it to that. That affects anxiety, depression, dementia, cardiac, early onset cardiac stuff. Even did I say dementia?
You did.
So dementia. See, I've already.
I just realized something, and this is a total. This is going to lead us.
That was not planned, by the way. I promise.
When the Surgeon General, like the only way I know this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just had this thought. The Surgeon General, the only way I know the Surgeon General is the label, the warning on my cigarettes, right? That's the only way, or on your cigarettes, right?
Sure.
The Surgeon General only talks about smoking, which makes me think, I wonder if he goes around life and everything is a comparison to the amount of cigarettes.
Like hammer,
that's
he, nail.
Yeah,
like,
exactly.
That's all he knows.
Like traffic is the equivalent of 8 cigarettes.
Yeah.
And like,
yeah,
anyway.
Might be. That's a great
That'll
point.
Be next time's sermon. the Surgeon General and how he fits in the grand narrative.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, but even more statistics, Eric, if I can bring us back.
Please.
So in studying loneliness, actually, if you were to guess who the loneliest generation is, I'll tell you what my guess was. My guess was the loneliest generation was what we would call the more mature generation.
Old people.
Old people. Yeah, I can say that in here.
Yeah, you say that in here, man.
I can.
Cool.
There's old people. I mean, you would think that older people would be the loneliest people. Actually, they're the least lonely generation. The most lonely generation is those under the age of 25. Those are the ones that are reporting that they are loneliness. 70% of people under the age of 25 reported that they are lonely, that they have less than three close friends, and that they have less than three significant connections a week. That's what they feel. And I think the irony of that is, and many people would say, you know, you guys all have social media, so doesn't that help you feel less alone? And actually, social media cuts both ways. Social media for the older generation actually helps them feel connected. They feel less lonely the more that they're on social media. But actually, it's not true for you, but the statistics say that for the folks under the age of 25, the more that they are on social media, the more lonely they feel. Because they feel like the more that they compare themselves to other people, and they say, my life isn't like theirs. Mm-hmm. And so if it broadens the distance.
The comparison.
Yeah, it broadens.
Which the Surgeon General says comparison is like three cigarettes.
There you go.
I read that somewhere.
This is going to play all night, isn't it?
Yeah. I'm going to circle back around one more time. I'm going to find a way to sneak that in.
Yeah. So it definitely.
Totally see that.
So under the age of 25. And then, I was about to say fun fact, not a fun fact, but it seems to also affect young men.
Yeah, that's fascinating.
Young men seem to be more lonelier than young women. And loneliness is affecting them, not like cigarettes.
Yep.
But it's,
tragic ways, yep.
Again, more statistics.
Yeah.
Young men under the age of 25 today are 2.5 times more likely to experience homelessness. They are 3 times more likely to experience addiction in some form, and 4 times more likely to take their lives. Mm. And we hammered, I just want you to know, young ladies as well, but young men, thank you for being here. Mm-hmm. Thank you for taking steps to be involved in community. It's important. It is essential to your health. And I want you to know that you're not the only one trying. And we hammered that into mm-hmm. our older folks through Sunday, and how they need to continue to build a bridge to the younger generation. So we just need to meet in the middle. Mm-hmm. So thank you for making efforts. We're gonna keep building those bridges back because mm-hmm. we need older men speaking into younger men's lives. And I mm-hmm. know that's happened for you.
Yep.
And
yep.
that's happened for mm-hmm. me too.
Make that, we don't get you in here a ton. Make that personal. When has, because it's easy to look at like, and I think we in this room, you guys are going to feel some of that. You're going to be like, man, I identify with that. How about you, Cody? What are there seasons in your life? I feel like oftentimes we're on a stage and we're, you know, it's like, oh, well, we don't struggle with that. How has loneliness been seasons of loneliness for you personally?
Yeah. Well, first, I want to be careful in how we talk about it and define it, because there could be many of you in here that feel lonely, 100%. Even though we're in a crowd of people. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where it affects me is not that I'm not around other people, but I don't always feel understood. Mm-hmm. Like I feel very misunderstood by people. And that happens a ton in leadership when you know we say we're going to go this direction and people go, oh, you want that so that you can get on stage or whatever. I don't ask for that. I don't beg for that. That's not my heart. And so that hurts. That makes me feel lonely. Like I'm misunderstood.
Yeah. I can relate to that so much. 2020 was such a crazy year. And it wasn't the isolation. It wasn't the quarantining that was so lonely for me as a leader, it was, and I know you experienced this too, it was that misunderstood. It wasn't the COVID stuff. It was all of the, I mean, even for me as a leader, trying to navigate all of the race issues that were coming up of like, well, wait, if I'm not saying enough, then all of a sudden a bunch of people are misunderstanding, be like, wow, man, you're not sensitive. You're not compassionate. And I'm like, oh shoot. And then and then other people are like, man, you're woke and a social Marxist and Satan. And so it's like, what? You guys figure it out. What am I? But that misunderstanding, like I could be in a room full of people. I could have a lot of friends, but man, I think either that being misunderstood or even just not feeling like I'm letting people down. And that is such a lonely feeling. If you experience that or experience failure, or experience things where you just feel defeated quickly, that defeat can go so much deeper into this really, man, I'm all alone, right? Like, oh man, I failed something or I'm not exceeding in what I'm trying to do in life right now. And even like a work performance turns into something so much deeper of a hurt with loneliness. So it's a thing. Okay, so I want to talk about where it comes from, and then I want to talk about why it's so hard, and then I want to talk about how do we fix it. So where it comes from, I want to, you preached this Sunday. If you haven't heard the sermon, we're not going to recap the whole sermon, but Cody was in John chapter 4, right? John chapter 4? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. This is going to be really embarrassing if that was wrong. He was in John chapter 4, and in John chapter 4, what happens is Jesus goes to this well, and a Samaritan woman shows up at the well, and a Samaritan would have been a Jewish person would have been like, man, Samaritans are off limits. They're filthy. They are unworthy, right? A Samaritan was somebody who historically it would have been, you know, part Jew and part Gentile. And so even that Samaritan people came from Assyrian, right? Whenever the Jews were kind of dragged into captivity, and those Jews who didn't stay pure within the Jewish community like they were supposed to. And they're like, you know what? These are our captors. These are our enemies. These are pagan worshiping heathens, but we're going to marry them, and we're going to have babies, and we're going to create a whole new family tree. Those were the Samaritans. And so Jews looked down on them in huge ways. And so the Samaritan woman shows up at the well in the middle of the day, which is really significant. We'll talk about later. And Jesus just starts preaching to her. I mean, he just starts interacting with her in a way that was scandalous. He starts saying, I am the living water, right? He starts declaring who he is and interacting, and he knows all these things about her, that this is a woman who seems like clearly her past is checkered with relationships and marriages. And I mean, she is kind of this woman in the community that would have been really, really looked down on. And so what you did in your sermon was you kind of walked us through, and we kind of saw this, these different places of where loneliness, I mean, she personified loneliness, right? You look at the Gospels and you think of the Samaritan woman at the well. She personifies that from a bunch of different degrees. What were some of the big causes? Elaborate on that and hit some of those big causes that you saw that create loneliness in her. Yeah. But I think they're massively applicable to
us. Well, I mean, the way that we even remember her is with a lonely phrase, right? You know, the woman at the well. Like she's all by herself, which is why, we talked about her. And when Jesus interacts with her, what's interesting to me is how many times he tries to interact with her and tries to build a relationship with her, and she deflects and deflects and deflects, and she keeps trying to say, like, I'm pushing myself away from you. Like, I don't want to talk to you. And one of the reasons why we talked about that was just because of the status that she would have had. And you mentioned the Samaritan. And Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jews of that day. Actually, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And you go, well, hold on. The only thing I've ever heard about Samaritans is there's a good one. Yeah, that's the irony in the whole passage, that the Samaritan was not expected to be good. And so that's why that label has been put on the Samaritan. So the status that she had just as a Samaritan, but also just being a woman. And Jesus is always raising up women throughout the New Testament, but the rest of culture would not have done so with women during those days. They would have not. It was scandalous that he was even talking to her. Mm-hmm. Not only that a Jew was talking to a Samaritan who was half Jew, half Gentile, So that was scandalous enough, but that a man was talking to a woman and this rabbi was talking to a single woman. I mean, the status that is there from a societal standpoint, just from an onlooker into a situation, mm-hmm. that was crazy by itself.
And I think that connects with us, right? I think so many of us, there is a root cause, and this might be a part of, or it might one day be a part of a reason of why you're lonely is status, right? I mean, so often in our society, we attach, you know, our community, our connection point based on our status. Mm-hmm. And when we see, oh man, I'm not what this person is. Sure. I didn't get what they got offered. I don't have this. And I think that status or lack of status becomes a core reason that I think we see in John 4, but I think we see it in our lives all the time as a core reason that produces loneliness.
Yeah. And to be candid, I mean, like, I saw that all the time, like, growing up. Mm-hmm. And I saw, you know, you see that stuff. Any high school students in here? Okay, so you passed high school. Okay, but you saw that stuff in high school. And when you're in high school, you're like, I can't wait to go to college or move to a different, you know, stage in life. And then that won't happen. And you go to college and it's like, wait, the same stuff happens. Mm-hmm. Like the same stuff. And then if you haven't graduated college yet, you're going to graduate college and you're going to go, good, I'm glad I'm graduating college because that stuff doesn't happen anymore. And guess what? The same stuff happens. Mm-hmm. And it's crazy how it's like, well, are you a part of that club? Are mm-hmm. you not a part of that club? Do you drive that kind of car? Do you make this much money? And the world divides over all sorts of status
symbols.
What is
value changes, but at the core, that desire to belong, to have that status is intrinsic. It really
yeah.
is.
Yeah.
Yep.
So status was one. And then Jesus, as I said, Jesus is continuing to try to talk to her. And he begins to wade into the conversation with her. And he asks her, he says, hey, would you go call your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. And I said this, I mean, like, if there is a
cringy
pastor cringe moment, it's that. Like, you don't want to ask that question.
And you get that answer.
And get that wrong.
It's like the pregnant thing. Like, oh, when's the baby due?
Yes.
Like, oh. You don't want to say that, man.
Exactly.
You don't say that, man. You just they could be 9 months. They could be like on their way to the hospital. You just don't guess at that.
Don't guess.
Because if you get wrong, there's no recovery.
Ever. Ever. I was sorry, man. You want to talk about lonely? Is putting your foot in your mouth?
Did you do that?
No. I haven't done that.
Oh man, I have.
But I have. But that's how you learned that lesson.
I don't do it anymore.
Don't ever guess.
Uh-uh.
Yeah.
I don't guess with my, Yeah.
But
what did you put your foot in your mouth?
I'm trying to think. I do it all the time.
Yeah, you do.
But it, I know.
We don't have time. We got to move. There's too many. There's too many times you've done it.
Well, that's where I feel alone. That's where I want to be alone. Like,
yeah.
I want to, like,
just head in the sand.
Bury. Yes.
Yep.
Like, little kid, put myself under the covers.
Yeah.
Like, I just don't want anybody to see me. Okay, so status was one. Then he asked her to go find her husband, and she said, I don't have one. And we talked about rejection and how rejection can cause us to feel really lonely. And I think one of the reasons why it makes us feel lonely is because rejection means we tried.
Mm.
Like, if
it didn't work.
Yeah,
stick.
I tried with that person, and they said no.
Mm.
And like, I put myself out there, and that has happened to me plenty of times mm-hmm. In my life, and it's not just like, I'm not just talking about like with a significant other. I mean,
yeah.
it happens with friends, and
it happens with jobs.
It happens with jobs, like where you try,
yep.
and somebody's like, you're not good enough, or you're not my cup of tea.
Yeah.
You're not what
I
want.
And what we do inherently in this fallen world is we take circumstances of rejection and we take circumstances of, oh man, I don't fit the status, and we turn those into a deep loneliness that's so much, you know, everyone fails, everyone gets rejected, but we make it so much worse. Okay, there was a third big cause, right? Status, rejection,
and then
the third one that you pulled out, which I thought was great.
Yeah, I talked about being abandoned, and when she tells Jesus, hey, I don't have a husband, he's like, yeah, I know you don't have a husband, and the one that you're with right now is not your husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and we talked about why that might have happened, and maybe we'll talk about it a little bit later, but we just talked about abandonment at that time, and I think that is a real feeling of loneliness too. Mm-hmm. And one of the causes that I talked about earlier in the sermon was we can feel alone because of many different reasons, but even one of the reasons why I feel abandoned is because of stagnation. And what I mean by that is sometimes we are in the same spot and we feel like everybody else has moved somewhere.
Yeah.
They've moved on to a new stage of life. They've moved on to a new career. They've moved to a new school. Mm-hmm. They've moved on. And it's like, you might literally have been abandoned. That is a real thing.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we just feel abandoned.
Yeah.
Like I thought I was doing everything right and everybody just left.
Yeah. And I think you make a good distinction between the difference between rejection and abandon. Rejection is this very kind of personal interaction, you know, and then abandon is just, it's your world,
yep.
right? But both produce the same, could produce the same deep loneliness, but abandon really is like, you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't even put, it's just all of a sudden everyone else changed.
Yeah.
And so even if you try to avoid rejection, you still can be prone to feel abandoned at some
sure,
point.
Sure, sure, absolutely.
As well.
Yeah, because we're created for relationships.
Yeah.
That's the story from the very beginning. God says, it's not good for you to be alone, therefore I'm going to make a helper for you. We are, and not only were we not created to be alone, like, hey, we're just supposed to be in relationships help yeah. one another. We help each other. And that's even why when we come to know Christ, it's not just like me and Jesus. Jesus goes, awesome, glad you came to know me. I'm going to put you in a body
yeah.
for you to play a part, for you to help other people around you. So functionally in our everyday lives, relationships are not only what we're created for, they help us
yeah.
and we help other people.
Of the design of the Christian life, it is not a single serving thing, right? I think so often we've turned faith into, yeah, this is about me and Jesus.
Yep.
And it is a package deal. To be in Christ is to be in community, should be
yep.
intrinsically a part of my even identity of belonging to him is also belonging to a community.
Yep.
But yeah, when we don't feel like we have that, yep. it drifts.
So how do you fix that? Where do you start?
Yeah, I think what we talked about, what we want to do is I think how you fix that is even what we just saw from John 4, right? As Cody has parsed out this chapter, I think identify the lie, right? You identify, okay, what is the lie that I'm believing? And so much of what this series on Sunday is about is I identify the lie, and then I've got to find what is true, and I've got to speak that into it. I've got to study that. I've got to look into that. I've got to surround myself with, okay, this is the lie I'm believing. So I've got to identify that and then be able to speak truth into that. And then also take action,
yep.
right? So I would say that would be from a real 30,000 foot level, identify the lie, speak truth into it.
Yep.
So that, I mean, that's where I would go from a big picture thing. So walking through these, I think it'd be great to walk through these three and kind of put that into practice.
Okay.
These three kind of cause and effects.
Okay. So if the circumstances, you know, if we feel like the status,
mm-hmm.
whatever, is making us feel alone, one of the things we talked about with the woman as well is that she felt invisible.
Okay.
And so if we feel like our status makes us feel invisible, then
yeah.
how do we fix that?
Yeah. If the lie that you are believing is that you are invisible. Right? Because, oh man, everyone else has this and they have somebody or they have this job or they feel like they get seen or they get recognized and I feel so invisible. That lie of feeling like I'm invisible is, that's cancerous in what it does to my heart. So I would say, man, how do I preach truth to myself as I have struggled with that in seasons? I think one thing, and you pointed this out on Sunday, even in this story in John 4, Jesus goes out of his way to interact with her. Like, we don't have time for it, but Cody walked even through the map of why he even ended up in that area. I mean, this is the sovereign God of the universe who knew he wanted to be at that well and went out of his way so he could interact with it. And that is the heart of our God. That is the heart of our Savior. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of the Savior that stands before you and says you're not invisible. I love the story in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is in this crowd. And people are pressing against him and everywhere. And this woman who has this ailment and she's got this condition, she wants the power of Jesus, right? She is hurting, she needs healing, and she reaches out and she touches a hem of his garment. And I love that story, and because Jesus stops everything and he's like, who touched me? And the disciples are like, what are you talking about? Like, everyone is touching you. Like, we're packed shoulder to shoulder trying to move our way through a mob. And I love that our Savior, the Jesus who stands before you, the Jesus of the Bible, is a God who knows you and sees you, and those who are hurting who reach out in faith. He is that God. And I think last thing I would preach to myself and find a ton of encouragement to when I feel invisible is not only that Jesus who, when people reach out in faith, will stop in the middle of a mob, but it's the same Jesus who in John 17 is praying for us, right? Like even when Jesus was alone in the garden before he was arrested and crucified, John 17, man, would be a great place. If you struggle with feeling invisible, and go read Jesus' prayer in a garden 2,000 years ago as he was praying for you today in 2020. He talks in that prayer. He prays to the Father for those who would come, those who would come later, those who would believe. And if you're in Christ, man, you're connected to a Jesus who isn't just this historical figure who was, you know, really good at identifying the fringe people then. He was a savior who, before he went to be crucified, was praying for you. In the future, those far into the future, those who will follow me. And that's beautiful. And so I have to continue to preach that to myself. I'm feeling invisible. What is true? I feel this, and these feelings are lying to me. So what is true?
Yeah, and I just want to take that invisible and look at it from a different angle too, because I think one of the things with this woman at the well is she wanted to be invisible.
Yeah.
She didn't want to be seen by anybody else because she was ashamed of who she was.
Yeah.
And I hope that, I know that you might be coming here and you don't want to interact with anybody and you're like, maybe I'll just meet with God and he'll fix me.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't want anybody else to see me here. And it's like me and God. Yes, it's you and God and his body.
Mm.
Like it's everybody else too. See, one of the nuances there with that invisibility is because she went to the well at noon and nobody would go to the well at noon. These were 5-gallon, 40-pound jars of water that these women would have been carrying to the well. So they would go in the morning and they would go in the evening because that's when it was coolest. And you don't go in Israel. We've been in Israel together.
Yeah.
You don't go to Israel, walking around carrying 40 pounds of stuff at noon. But the reason why she was going is because nobody else would be there at that time.
She didn't want anybody to see her.
She didn't want anybody to see her.
She knew what she'd done.
She didn't want anything to do with anybody else, and nobody wanted anything to do with her.
Yeah.
And that's why I think she's so shocked that Jesus says anything to her.
Yeah.
In fact, she says that in verse 9. She goes, why would you be talking to me?
Yeah.
I don't understand. She wanted to be invisible.
Yeah, I think that's
felt that way too.
I love that point. I think that's so true.
Yeah.
I think I hadn't even seen it that way until then. Like, I think so often people feel invisible and they feel like it's because of their circumstances, but I think you're right. I think shame, so many of you are struggling with shame and you don't want to be seen. And you have a God who says, you are not invisible. I see you and I love you. That's huge, man. I think that's awesome.
Yep. So when we talk about rejection, circumstances of rejection can often produce a lie that we are insignificant.
Yeah.
So how do you speak to that? How do you preach to yourself?
Yeah. Okay. So certainly I think that lie of insignificance is something that everybody feels at seasons, and everyone has experienced this idea of like, man, nobody cares or nobody wants this, or I'm striking out or failing. I think we see Jesus as the shepherd who leaves the 99 to chase after the one. I think another story of Jesus that I would preach to myself to battle that is Luke 19, right? Luke 19 is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was this guy who kind of similarly was just not a guy that anybody wanted to be around and was kind of shoved out and was really not accepted or seen. And there was definitely a level of like, all right, he's not in the religious community. They would have isolated him. They wouldn't have let him in. They wouldn't have. And yet Jesus, as he's walking through the crowd, he sees him and he knows him. And he says, you are who I'm going to fellowship. Like Zacchaeus climbs into a tree because he was a wee little man.
He was a wee little man.
Wee little man. Yep. Yep. Was he? Yep.
Yeah.
And for any non-churchy people, they're like, what are they talking about, man?
I know.
And if you're non-churchy and you don't know what I'm talking about, you're my favorite person in this room. Way to be here. So he was a wee little man. He climbed into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And so,
stop it.
Yeah, no, I can't stop now. I've begun it and I can't stop. And Jesus is like, yes, I'm going to fellowship with you. And it was again, scandalous. Like that's who our Savior is. I've got to keep preaching truth to myself. When I am believing lies, when I am feeling insignificant, I say, what do I know to be true? Where is truth? Is my truth feelings? I feel insignificant. All these circumstances are kind of telling me I'm insignificant. I must be insignificant. And that's why loneliness, that's why those stats exist.
Yeah.
Because that becomes our reality. That becomes our truth. And man, if you're in this room, you walk out of here with anything, I hope it's that you hear Jesus. I hope that it's that you hear how he loves you. But I hope it's also that, man, there is an authority. We stand on scripture. And as the Holy Spirit pulls us to this and say, remember what is true. Remember who Jesus is. Remember how he loves. Remember how he calls people significant. So I think that's yeah. huge. Should I preach that to myself?
And I think that's really good. And I think one of the reasons why we feel insignificant sometimes when we're rejected is because of what we think is significant. Mm-hmm. Where it's, if it's that relationship, if it's that job, if it's that getting into that school, if it's getting, that mm-hmm. is significant. And if we're rejected there, then we are insignificant.
Yeah.
And it's like we put our significance in the wrong thing.
Yep.
And that's what plays into that insignificance. Yeah. Okay, so then the third one, circumstances of abandonment can oftentimes make us feel insufficient.
Yeah, I'll be quick on this one, because I think I probably feel that one personally more than any of them. I feel like if these are kind of three core circumstances that kind of can fuel a loneliness, I think that idea of, man, I'm not understood, I'm, you know, kind of that abandonment that leads to insufficient. I'm not enough,
yep.
right? I'm not enough. I'm not doing enough. And I, if you've been around me much, I preach this all the time in public settings, but also I preach in public settings because I'm constantly preaching my own heart. And that's Romans 8, like the promises of Romans 8 of what we have. I'm going to read it to you because it's stinking beautiful and life-changing and God's word. So Paul says this to the Romans. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And I think the identifying marker that I get to claim as a believer is that I have the Spirit of God in me, that in my heart, when I feel insignificant and abandoned and lonely, I get to go to Romans 8 and say, wait, I don't have this. I don't have to be a slave to this fear, this loneliness, this insignificance. I have a Spirit of God living inside me that is reminding me I am adopted. I am not abandoned. My identity is firmly secured by the God of the universe who says, that's my boy. Not because I earned it, not because I'm churchy enough or I work on a church staff, but because I'm a sinner in need of grace. And 2,000 years ago, that grace showed up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And because I put my faith, my mustard seed of faith, my God, I just need you, that faith in Jesus, now I'm his. And so when I spiral into, man, I feel so insignificant, I go to Romans 8 and I say, man, I have a spirit that says, Abba, Father, an intimacy to say, that's my dad. Yeah. He defines who I am. I am his son. I'm not insignificant. I'm the son of the God of the universe.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I have to keep preaching that to myself.
Yeah.
It doesn't stick well at times. So I just keep preaching against that lie.
Yeah. Well, I think that leads to the next steps. Like what the next steps could be that you could take if you were feeling that way.
Yeah. I think leaving here real practically, our hope is that you hear truth. That's always our hope, whether it's on the stage during this time, whether it's in worship, whether it's in the fellowship around, before and after the service, that you're hearing truth, being reminded of truth. And I think then there's really practical as you walk out of here. I would say my first next step is that everyone leaves here and they wrestle and make sure they know before they leave this place, before they get in their car, they say, man, I know Jesus and I am known by Jesus. The God of the universe has entered into our timeline, the creator of all things, the God who I was designed to be connected to, who my sin separated me from. That God entered into human history in the person of Jesus Christ and lived a perfect life. And my faith in what he did on a cross and raising again bridges me, gives me a spirit that changes everything, that adopts me forever to him. No matter my track record, I get adopted by him. And man, our hope next step is if you are wrestling with loneliness, we want to get to some other real practical stuff, but I don't want to get into real practical stuff until we say, man, do I know Jesus? Is Jesus a religion? Is Jesus a box I check? Is he a theological category that I would affirm? Or do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Because he is desires to be known by you. And he knows you. He knows you and he loves you and his kindness is calling you to a deep relationship. And so that's where I would start. If you're wrestling with loneliness, do you have the Spirit of God? I think oftentimes we just assume, yeah, we're all Christians. I think that can be really dangerous. So I would start there. I mean, don't leave this place. Don't leave this room until you're like, man, I want to pull one of these guys aside. I want to find somebody who I see the Spirit of God working in, who invited me. I want to be like, man, I want to know for sure, have I surrendered? Have I received the grace that God has offered through Jesus Christ? So that's where I would start.
Yeah, and I would even go just to build on that, is not only that he loves you, but that he's seeking you now.
Yeah.
He is seeking you now, the same way that he sought this woman, and he mentioned, I mean, Jesus goes miles out of the way into territory that Jews would have never gone. Yeah. They avoided the entire region to get around ever having to interact with the Samaritans. And it said that Jesus had to go through, mm-hmm. Sychar was the city. He had to go, but he didn't. Mm-hmm. And I mean, you go, wait, is the Bible not true? No, the Bible is true. He had to because he had to meet with her. Like he had to because he wanted, and Acts 17 tells us that he still seeks us and he's like, he's seeking after you and he's not far off. If you will only turn to find him, like he's loves you so much that he's continuing to seek after you. And Ben, you've said this many times, but you're not here by accident.
Yeah.
Like God is doing something in your life and that's why he's brought you here tonight. You didn't know maybe that it was even him that brought you here tonight, but he is working in your life and he wants to continue to work in your life and have a relationship with you. Same way that he wanted to hear with this woman. You go through it, man. She deflects his questions like five times, like stonewall. I don't want to talk to you. Yeah. And he continues to ask her questions, continues to try to pursue her. And that's how relentless our God is in his love and seeking after you.
Yeah. And I don't know who needs to hear that, but you're here for a reason. You're here for a reason and you know who you are. And just like Cody said, it's not an accident. He wanted you here. And it's not about, oh man, that encouraging thing Ben or Cody said or that song lyric we sang. Man, the God of the universe on May 1st wanted you in this room and he and his Spirit wanted to remind you, I've been seeking you. I'm calling you to something better. Find it in me. So man, we hope you leave with that.
Yeah.
Practically also, man, let's say you're in Christ. Right, man, you're like, yes, amen to that. I remember the moment or I remember the season where he called me and he entered into a relationship with me. I'm in Christ. Great, but how do I walk that out practically, right? So what would you say as a practical step to somebody who is in Christ, they're here tonight, what's a practical step for them in just this loneliness, right? And trying to continue to speak truth into loneliness.
Yeah, I'll start with a very practical thing that I, in my own head, and then you go to the practical things like for Renovate specifically.
Sure. Yeah.
But I think a very practical thing that we could do, we make a choice from two bad choices oftentimes. Oftentimes we choose between being fully known and rejected or being unknown and accepted. And I think we make that choice too often and think that those are the only two choices that are available. Like if I am fully known, then nobody would ever want me.
Yeah.
And so therefore, I will not be fully known and I'll hide the parts of me that I don't think anybody wants, that I don't think anybody wants to interact with, so that I can be a part of that relationship. I can be a part of that group. I can be accepted. Mm-hmm. And there's another choice. Like I want you to hear there's another choice. And that is where this community comes in because you can be fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted. And that's where you have come to a practical step tonight. And there are practical ways to continue to be involved.
Yeah, I mean, Brooke said it at the beginning, we don't say that just for fun. Like we really take super seriously. Connect cards are not some like database quota that we're trying to get connect cards. Man, we do that because we care about this exact thing, the body of Christ we're called into. And so if you're like real practical being like, yeah, this is good and it's good encouragement and truth and I needed inspiration, man, our hope is, yeah, fine, that's great, but make it practical, man. Like, fill out, if you don't know anybody or if you don't feel connected, fill out a connect card. Let's say you've done that before and it was awkward or it didn't work, fill out another one. Like, reach out to us. This ministry exists as a ministry because we care deeply about not putting on a show, but we care deeply about connecting people into a body of Christ. And so, man, reach out, fill out a connect card before you leave, or pull a staffer aside, or find somebody and say, get into a home group. I mean, there's so many practical ways. Reach out, and we've got more ways to get connected than we know what to do with. And so, man, well, let's put those options in front of you and see what the Lord does.
Yeah, I think that's good advice, especially when you start talking about being proactive.
Yeah. So third and last step for me, the last step of being proactive and practical of, okay, we hope that you walk out of here, and first of all, you know and are known by Jesus, right? Secondly, that if you feel lonely, do something about it, right? Like, there's options to do something about it. But here's the other thing I would say, the last thing I'll say is, man, if you feel lonely, and so often we get stuck in almost like this victim cycle. Like, I'm lonely. Nobody really cares about me. Nobody reaches out to me. I've tried this before. Nobody accepts me. And what happens is we start just looking inwardly at our own loneliness, and we become kind of a victim, right? Like, I'm lonely and everyone else has community. And I think that is a trap in and of itself. If you are lonely, yes, go take steps to receive community. But maybe you're lonely and you need to be the person that goes and initiates, right? If you're lonely and you feel disconnected, I'll bet if you looked around in your life, you'd be like, oh, that person might be lonely. And that person's lonely. And why are you always going to be in the I need to receive? Other people need to connect. Other people need to love me. The church needs to love me. I think there's a consumeristic mentality within the church that gets really dangerous. Like, well, I tried Renovate, or I tried this church, or I tried that church, and I just didn't really connect. I guess I'm going to move on to the next one. I think that's so dangerous and unhealthy in ways. And so, man, if you feel lonely, yeah, try to receive help. It's there to be taken. But also, go be that help for somebody else. Go be that help for somebody else. Go find someone else. Say, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to go start community. I'm going to awkwardly, you know, have the courage to step in and be a picture of Jesus to somebody else. If you're a believer, man, don't just wait for somebody to meet that need. Go meet that need in somebody else, and you're going to look up and be like, oh my gosh, this is rich community. I'm no longer just focused on my own hurt or loneliness. I'm focused on being in the hands and feet of Christ, and it'll change your perspective.
Yep. Good.
Okay, you want me closing this down?
You want me to wrap it up in that way?
Yeah,
you want me to do that last part?
And then I'll pray as the band comes back up in just a second.
Super smooth.
That was a good landing.
Yep.
Yeah. Surgeon General once said.
Well played. Okay, so let me just, yeah, we are going to wrap this up. But let me fill in one gap, because I know I mentioned something that sounded, there might have been a lot of things I said that sounded odd. But one of the things I said I probably made you think, what? Was when Jesus tells her, hey, you've had 5 husbands, and you go, whoa. You go, what happened there? So few options that are going on there that I think help explain this and will help us land the plane a little bit. So option one, every husband that she married died, okay? If you're husband 3, 4, and 5, you're dumb, if that's the case. Okay, like, you should see a pattern. Like, this is the black widow. Yeah, don't marry her. Okay, probably not that. Okay, option two is that there were, and we know that this happened during this time. There were frivolous divorces that happened during those times. That anyway, I won't get into the historicity of it, but frivolous divorce. Third option could be that she was unfaithful, and therefore divorced. And 4 is kind of a combination of 2 and 3, and that she was never really married. It was more of a common law live-in kind of situation. That she was never legally, I think it was something about those. I think it was in there. Because I think that explains why she goes to the well at noon and wants to be invisible. I think nobody wants to be around her. Mm-hmm. I don't think she wants to be around anyone. And yet, that's the person that Jesus comes to talk to, which just blows my mind. And so he comes to talk to her, out of all people, alone too. Remember, he's alone. In fact, he sends the disciples away to go and get something to eat. He doesn't like bring out this, he doesn't shame her in front of everybody else, which I think is so cool. So freaking cool that Jesus is alone when he meets this lonely woman. Mm. And he's like, I'm gonna put myself right where you are. And so let's have a conversation. And so they have this conversation. He ends up revealing himself to her, telling her that he's the Messiah. Guess what? Before his trial, he doesn't tell anybody else that, like as explicitly as he tells it to her, which I think is another freaking cool thing where he connects with her in a way that is unique, that is special, that we don't see the rest of the gospel, where it's like, hey, I'm not asking you to share a bunch of yourself. Let me share myself with you. And I mean, that's the gospel. Jesus shares himself for us. And he's like, hey, you give me all your crap and I'll give you my best. And I'm like, good, because that's all I got. But anyway, so that's what he gives. And then she goes back into that community, the community that she wanted to avoid, the community that had abandoned her, the community that honestly she had probably wrecked in a few homes in that community. She goes back, and in verses 39 to 42, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. She told the town, he told me everything that I did, which he knew all of her past. He told me everything that I did, so that when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And I just love the turn that's there, that when she meets Jesus, and she turns into a different person. This one who was invisible now becomes credible. This one who was alone now becomes a part of a community. The one that was leading, that was wrecking people's lives, leads people to the Savior of the world who gives them life. I mean, it's just such a turn, but she goes in there looking to connect people to Jesus and connects to the community because of that, because of what he's done. And I just love that, because it's like, I mean, we fall into that trap of thinking that I'm alone because I'm insufficient. I can't bring anything to the table and they're not gonna like what I bring. And it's like, hey, she just brought Jesus. And they're like, oh my gosh, like, come on in, you know? And if we, it's almost like if I lead with him, like I don't have anything to lose. Yeah. I just need to continue to lead with him to connect with others.
You are not alone, and you are loved. And the gospel that you heard, that you've seen in Scripture, is worthy of your life. It's worthy of your life, and it's what connects you to a God that you were always made to be connected to. Man, we're going to continue to worship. Man, we hope that you don't continue to walk this out alone. We're going to go back and worship. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for how you love us, God. Thank you that you are a God who sees us, who when we are insignificant, feel insignificant, feel insufficient, feel used up, feel full of shame, all of those lies, God, that you see through that, that you speak truth into that. God, thank you for what your Spirit is doing, even in this room tonight, Lord, in our hearts, in my heart, God. Thank you that that you are a God who doesn't just see us and check a box and gives us some sort of heaven reward card when we die, but you're a God who right now on this side of eternity calls us into a depth of a relationship with you and a depth of a relationship with community. God, we are broken. We don't have to fake that. Like Cody said, we don't have to hide who we are out of fear that you're gonna reject us, God. We are a people who, through sin, through our own selfishness and sin, and even the sin of the world that's been done to us, not just the choices we make, Lord, we have been broken, God. And yet, the kindness of a Father that shows so much grace to take a bunch of broken people and in your grace, through Christ and Christ alone, make us yours. God, would our worship respond to that tonight, but also would our very lives respond to that? Would that reality of the gospel shape and change how we see ourselves, how we see our community, and ultimately how we see you, a God who never left us alone. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We'll renovate. Let's stand and respond to that truth in worship.